In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn our attention back again to the gospel lesson for today. Realizing, reading it a little slower and focusing on some of the details will help us progress our thinking. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Jesus. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." For a moment, place yourself in the midst of that crowd gathered on Calvary. That first Good Friday. To place yourself in the particular context, allow yourself to be one of the Jewish pilgrims that had traveled to Jerusalem for that festival day, now caught up in the crowd, sweeping along with Jesus as the entourage goes from Pilate's hall out to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus and the others were to be crucified. Let's put you also among the people who knew of Jesus, but had never actually seen him before or heard any of his words from his own mouth, only his reputation, the stories told about him, perhaps even the hopes of others that had spoken what they had heard and seen. You're in Jerusalem for a festival that you've been to many times. But this is anything but the festival that you're used to, as the entire city is in an uproar. And so you decide you're going to follow along. You're going to take a look at Elvis and figure out for yourself what it's all about. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? You see a man beaten and humiliated. He is covered in blood. Very little clothing covers him any longer, but it doesn't matter because his body is red with blood. And that little bit of skin that you can see through that blood has layers of bruises on top of bruises. His bare back is exposed to the elements. And you can see the ravages, the shredding of flogging to where there's nothing really left. Bones, and you're not even sure what all you're looking at. And on his head, hammered down hard, straight into the scalp, is a crudely fabricated crown of thorns. At that point, he is so exhausted that he simply shuffles around along, dragging himself to the place where they will take his life. And to your surprise, another pilgrim, somebody in festival clothing, is carrying the cross that he clearly couldn't carry himself any longer. And as you see the things unfold, you decide the best way to know what's really going on is to stay close enough to hear what Jesus actually has to say and what others might say to him. And as they lay him out on his cross, as the hammer blows begin, you're shocked to hear Jesus express an agonizing prayer of mercy and forgiveness, asking his Father in heaven to forgive all of those with hammers in their hands because they don't know what they're doing. After they've lifted up that cross and let it slide down into its stanchion, and all of the weight of his own body and gravity itself and all of his injuries and clearly the weight of all kinds of other things as well. We know it to be the guilt of the world's sin. All compress and draw him down and make his breath difficult. He cries out again in pain, My God, why have you forsaken me? At first it seems as though he doesn't know exactly why he's there or why this is all happening to him, but that idea will get corrected as you experience him calling on one of his disciples who is at the foot of the cross, somebody that had followed him clearly, who you realize is standing because of what is said with Jesus' own mother who is present. And he charges that disciple with her care for the rest of his life. Concern for others, for their sustenance and protection, their forgiveness, is stunning as you hear it because you realize you don't believe there's any other human being that's ever lived that could possibly be focused on others while experiencing that level of pain and degradation and physical and spiritual punishment. At the moment you come to realize just how devastating everything has been, that you're looking at a man hanging on a cross who is physically, emotionally, and intellectually spent to the point that you're wondering how he could even be alive any longer, you realize something else has been going on that you hadn't been paying close attention to. There is all of this chatter, all of this taunting, all of this hatred being expressed toward Jesus by everybody that's gathered there. Leaders and teachers and common everyday people, many who clearly had expectations of Jesus that he has now failed to deliver on, all taunting and yelling and scolding and tempting. Clearly Jesus had said he was more than just a man. That much you can tell from everything going on. But when you look at him, you aren't thinking king. And then it happens. An argument between two other men that are also being crucified on either side of Jesus. They had both gotten involved in that taunting. You had noticed that they were also saying ugly things to Jesus. But now the tenor of it changes. And one of them corrects the other, tells him to stop, asks him to consider the idea that he's there because he knows he deserves to be there. He is guilty. Both of them are guilty, and they're getting what their deeds deserve. There's a full confession of sin and guilt and responsibility as he points to him the idea that he needs to fear God, because from his perspective, the man on the center cross has done nothing wrong, certainly nothing deserving death, but he goes far beyond that with his words when he says he's done nothing wrong. He's not deserving this because he hasn't deserved anything even close to as vile as all that he's experiencing. And then he stuns you by turning to Jesus and asking him a question that would have never entered your mind. Jesus, when you arrive in your kingdom, will you please remember me? A king? With a kingdom? Where? No warriors, no officials, nobody coming to his defense clearly for days as he's taken this beating. Where is this kingdom? What is he a king of? What could he possibly mean? It's Jesus' answer that clues you in. Jesus tells him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now your mind is just circling and circling. You're a good Hebrew who has been to synagogue school every Saturday of your life. You have learned the Old Testament scriptures. You know of all the promises and the prophecies of who Jesus would be and what he would do. And so now you're trying to plug in what you're hearing and knowing. You're wanting to ask people around you, what do you know about this man? Who is he? Where did he come from? What has he done? How has he lived his life? What kinds of things has he taught and said? And perhaps if you were to ask those kind of questions, as you stand there watching this agony, you would hear that while he was originally thought of as just being from Nazareth, out in the middle of nowhere, and yet, as he became more popular and more known, the word spread that he had been actually born just a few miles away outside of Jerusalem in a small city called Bethlehem, known as the Town of David. And then you'd also hear things about who he was. A man who was kind. A man who was forgiving. A man who did not receive any formal education and yet was able to speak God's word and explain it with power and authority, with love and unconditional embrace of any sinner, no matter what they had done, even including someone hanging on a cross worthy of capital punishment. And that his words had more power than any other words any human voice has ever spoken. Oh, he touched people. He helped them. But more often than not, he spoke demons into their places. He spoke commands to the weather and to dead bodies. He spoke deaf people hearing again, and lame people walking again, and lepers whole again. These are things you could know that would prompt you to be filing back through everything you'd ever learned from the Old Testament to plug together for yourself a simple, wondering reality. Is Jesus a king? What is he a king of? What does that mean for me today? What does that mean for me after I die? If I'm following the tracking here of what this criminal is saying, that this Jesus on that center cross has the ability to affect things after he's dead and after you're dead, and it means something. Paradise, eternity. Everything God's been promising people, not just his own people, not just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but everybody in the world through that Messiah that was promised. As you stand there, you realize you're encountering something like nothing that's ever happened before in the history of the world. And won't need to ever happen again. The King of the universe, the one who created every last element of our existence, is hanging on a cross. You can't understand it. You can't explain it to anybody else. But the Holy Spirit has led you to the same awakening knowledge, your heart and mind and soul, that criminal had come to. Yeah, what about him? How is he so insightful? How is he so certain? How is he so hopeful? that he doesn't have to do anything other than ask Jesus. And he can have eternal life in paradise. Well, perhaps he's a lot like you. Perhaps he's also, most likely, Jewish. They didn't persecute Roman citizens. Only what they considered to be the dregs of the culture. Perhaps he came there knowing just enough about Jesus to watch and listen and see through everything he experienced. What God wanted him to know and see and believe and place all of his hope in. And what an amazing answer he got from Jesus. Today. No qualifications, no conditions, no work to be done. Simply, today, you will be with me in paradise. It's stated boldly, it's stated simply, it's stated without any doubt or uncertainty. You realize that while you were not guilty of anything worthy of capital punishment, you're guilty of so much else. And if someone so much worse than you from your perspective is able to have that kind of grace, kindness, and mercy from the God hanging on the cross, who is also a king, that perhaps it's available to you as well. I don't know, of the people sitting here today, how many of you have ever spent the time and invested in the Good Friday service of the cross that occurs here and many other places at the time of Jesus' death in mid-afternoon. But that service includes the reading of the entire account of John leading us through the trials and the abuse and the persecution and then the crucifixion and its events and the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus. And when it's read in the quiet emptiness and darkness of Good Friday afternoon, it has the power to shape your thinking in a completely different way. And so I encourage you today, and I pray that you find value at this time of the year. Since there are no hams to buy and no eggs to dye and no distractions of a big holiday that the whole world celebrates, here on this Christ the King Sunday, at a completely different time of the year, when this subject matter is in front of you, take some time to explore it in detail. To take a good long look at everything you're told about this Jesus in the Gospels, specifically regarding the last days and hours of his life and everything that he experienced and what it shows you. And I pray that that investment will lead you to a deeper understanding, appreciation, reliance upon the truths that are expressed there in who this man is. Your God in human flesh, who has come into this world to experience everything that it means to be human. And if you think everything that it means to be human except for sin is an easier road, you're wrong. Because all of the temptation and the reality of the broken world in which we live was his experience, ferociously and heavily bearing on him every moment of his existence. Remaining faithful to his Father, obedient to God's will and expectations, to the letter as well as the spirit of every law that applied to him, both from the scriptures and from the development of humanity to that moment. All of that was an excruciating heavy weight of reality in his existence that none of us could even begin to bear a fraction of. And yet he bore it all. He bore it all so that a man who had very likely never met him before, but perhaps had, listened to him, watched him, hanging on a cross next to him, declares from his own experience, knowledge, and development of thought on that excruciating day that he knew he would be dead by the end of. That this man hanging on the cross in the center was perfect, was flawless, was not deserving of any punishment of God or humanity in any way, and could and should and was acknowledged as a king who could make his eternity possible, his life in paradise that he longed for through all of the word that he had learned. Free from sin, free from pain, free from the fear of death, free to live in God's presence and know God face to face forever. Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus so that you will know him as the King that he is. That he is, that he was, that he always will be. So that day by day, as you grow in your understanding of who he is and what he has done for you, you will also grow in your ability to acknowledge him for all that he is. With your life, with your words, with your attitudes toward other people, with your confession and your praise. But most importantly, with your hope, that if you have the means, the wherewithal, in that moment when you know your life is coming to an end, you can also ask Jesus to remember you, and he will give you exactly the same answer. Today. Today, in that moment, after you have taken your last breath of this world's air, you will be with me in paradise. There's only one king who can make a promise like that. And he's your king. And he's done it all for you. Acknowledge who he is. Every moment of every day. In every way that he gives you opportunity, know the joy, the peace, the consolation, the blessing of living life every day as a child, as a citizen, as a benefactor of the most blessed king that's ever lived and ruled and who will reign forever. Amen. Please stand. And grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.